Well, that's our passage. I just want to spend a little bit of time with you this morning, not overly long, just looking at this. I don't know whether they still have school reports. I meant to ask Kathy yesterday and forgot. I don't know whether they still have school reports. Stuart will probably know. They do, yeah.
We used to just get him when we were kids. Couldn't get better. Now you've got
paragraphs. Right. Well, they still have school reports then. In my day, I had to take a report home. Welcome, Graham and Anne. Oh, it's on the recording now. Everybody will know. in my day, every year I had to take home a report. And it had to be returned, signed by your parents. There's a lot of forgery went on, I can tell you. I have to admit I had some cracking reports from school. I won't tell you which one of these was mine. So the teacher writes, "I did report last time that your son had reached rock bottom. I'm sad to say that he's now started to dig." I'm not telling you which one was mine. "David should go far," wrote the teacher, "and the sooner he starts, the better." And perhaps just the final one. "This student is depriving a village somewhere of an idiot." I better just say on this recording, that's not me. But we do remember that Paul was now in Corinth. Probably less than a year ago. Since he left this place in Greece called Thessalonica, circumstances had stopped him from travelling back. And so at the cost to himself, because he's an old man now, it's Paul, old in those days, and he had a younger man to help him, Timothy. So at great cost to himself, Paul sends Timothy to see how this new church is getting on, to bring a report back. And in these verses we find Timothy, who'd been and spent some time with this young church, young in the sense as probably less than a year old, returning to Paul with the report. He tells of how these Christians are doing. And on receiving this report, Paul just can't hide his joy and delight. Something I never saw in my parents on reading my report from school. But Paul just can't hide his joy at receiving the news. He says, "But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He's told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us, just as we also long to see you." And so there are two things that touch and thrill the apostle's heart. The first thing that really lifts his heart is to read and hear about their faith. And the second thing is how they are standing firm in the Lord despite tremendous opposition and difficulties and persecutions, because they had put their hands up and their lives up to say, "We're now Christians." And so, because Paul had to leave these Christians behind after such a short time with them, he just worries about them. It wouldn't have been so bad if this church had been established as long as our church here for years and years, but they've only been a matter of months, so he worries about them. But what a relief on receiving this report that's just full of good news. Just look how thrilled he is. Verse 7, therefore, brothers and sisters, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith, for now we really live since you are standing firm in the Lord. Paul's joy comes from knowing that they're going on with the Lord. You can imagine knowing what persecution they were facing and being miles away from them. As he thought about them and prayed for them, he'd be thinking, I wonder if they've given up. I wonder if it's so hard for them. They're such new Christians. I wonder if they've slipped back. There's tremendous pressure on them to go back to the temple where I wonder if they have. But now he receives this joy, knowing that they're going on with the Lord. They haven't slipped back. They've not given up. And now Paul, as it were, jumps for joy. He says, now, on hearing this, we really live. That was life for Paul, to hear that these Christians were still going on. Something had happened that was true. It wasn't that they joined a religion. Something had changed in their lives, and this brings Paul such great joy. And I just say to you, I don't know whether you've ever thought of this really, that's why it breaks our hearts as a fellowship when people who were part of us here, regular part of us here, no longer come, no longer gather with us to worship. They're no longer standing firm, as far as we know, in the Lord. And you might not have thought of this, but one of the real joys of the Christian life, not just for the pastor, but for all of us, one of the real joys of the Christian life and one of the biggest encouragements for the Christian is when we see people coming together. And it's hard. And there are lots of things that would keep us away. And it's such a great encouragement when we come together, because it shows that what we've got is real. You see, if it wasn't real, we wouldn't really bother. It's such a great encouragement to see people. It lifts our hearts. It helps us to stand firm. There are so many things that would so readily knock us back. But being together, seeing other Christians just like us, with all the same difficulties and the problems, coming together and standing firm, helps us to stand and not to slip back. Verse 9, how can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? And then verse 10, night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. In some ways you might read that verse 10 contradicts verse 9. Paul's saying that they're so thankful for finding out that they're standing in the faith. And then in verse 10, he says that his big reason for wanting to come is to supply what's lacking in their faith. It's almost like a contradiction, but it's not, of course. And a simple reason is that Paul was only with them for a very short time, maybe 3 or 4 weeks. Well, he couldn't have in that short time been able to tell them all and everything about what's involved in following Jesus. There was so much more he wanted to share with them. His heart was bursting. He wanted to tell them more to help them to stand firm. It's not that they're slipping away and lacking. It's the fact that he didn't really have much time with them. So he longs to be with them. It's the same for us, you know. We may be very long-standing Christians. I know some of us here are, as I look out, very long-standing Christians. But just like these new Christians in Thessalonica, all of us always need to be hearing more from the Word of God. There's always something fresh in every message that I prepare there is something. I have a little yellow highlighter, and as I'm scribbling things down, things that seem to have come to me fresh as I prepare them. And when I come to look at this, I scribble on my paper, there's often dozens of yellow that have come to me afresh. There's always something more to learn when we come together. For instance, this Christmas period. I wonder whether you'll allow the teaching of God's word, which you know so well in the Christmas story, I wonder if you and I will allow the wonder of Jesus, just think about this, the wonder of Jesus being the creator of the universe, the vast universe of skies and galaxies and suns and moons, being a dot, an embryo in a mother's womb. You think of that. That is so wonderful. That the mighty God for you and for me became so small so that he would be born as a human baby, fully God, fully human, to bear our punishment and our shame. I wonder if we'll allow the wonder of Jesus being born like this so that it will still amaze us. That you might find 5 minutes in this busy time, and I know how busy it is, just to pause and to reflect and to wonder, just as the shepherds and the people at Christmas who came to see this baby were filled with wonder, and like the hymn writer, find yourself just lost in wonder, love, and praise for this amazing truth of God becoming human for us. I wonder if it'll drive you and I to our knees in sheer joy and thankfulness. Verse 12 says, may the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your heart so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. This is another of Paul's prayers for these Christians. He prays that their love may increase and overflow. But this is not a kind of feelingsy, emotional, lovey-dovey kind of love that he's talking about. That's nice. We enjoy seeing the love of folk at Christmas as they give us gifts and they come together as family. But that's not the love that Paul is speaking of here. He describes the love that he's speaking of, that he's going to speak of throughout this letter. He describes it in the first chapter when he describes it in this way. He says to these people that he's so thrilled to see their labour prompted by their love. So that's the love he's speaking about. He's saying that it's a love that works. It works in practical ways for each other, and it overflows. It's not just a little drip and drop here and there, when everything's going all right, or you feel a bit lovely. No, it absolutely fills and overflows to God's family. Love like this is to be the hallmark of the Christian church. That's the thing that people should see. As much as anything else, they should be amazed to see the love that we have for each other. You don't find it at Bearden Golf Club when I used to go there as a member. I used to be quite friendly with some of the folk, but when they got together at the meetings that they had, oh dear me, what falling out they had every time. And God's word tells us that the hallmark of the Christian church, even though we don't always agree with each other, in fact, we don't always particularly like each other, but we love them. We love people because they're just like us. They have been saved, if you're a Christian, by the very grace of God. So, practical ways, overflowing, our natural love is not able to do that. Our natural love is not able to love those we don't get on with, and we don't particularly like. We can only love those that we really like. It's not a natural thing. And so God has given us the Holy Spirit to live in us as a Christian and to grow that spiritual fruit. Loving in this way is a sign of a real true Christian. You want to see something of what a real true Christian is. Watch how they love those that they don't particularly get on with. Watch how they love in practical ways. Whenever there is something they can do to help them, even though they're not those, their kind of person, how a Christian will respond in help and care and love. And at this Christmas time, the clarion call comes from the Apostle Paul, is that if you remove that kind of love from the church, then what you're looking at is just religion and not Christianity. So this final verse, let me read it to you again. May God strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his Holy One. Does that form any part of your Christmas? It should do. And mine. The fact that Christmas is all about two big promises from God. And those two things, promises from God, is to say, I will come as one of you to bear your punishment, your shame, your guilt. I will come and save you. And all through the Old Testament, people were hanging on to the promise of God, looking for that time. And we who have been born after Jesus came, we look back to that time. It's very interesting. I might do this one day. But do you know that every person in the Old Testament was saved by the blood of Jesus? There's no other way. Every person in the Old Testament, starting with Abraham. And I just remind you that you can prove this very easily, because Jesus said to the Jews one day, Abraham saw my day and it was revealed to him as righteousness. In a kind of shadowy way, Abraham's salvation came because he saw Jesus' day. And every person in the Old Testament who was born again was born again this one way. There is only one way. The blood of Jesus shed for us. And the second promise God says is that he's going to come again. We haven't seen it. But that promise is just as strong as the first promise. And if our Christmas doesn't contain something of that promise, that Jesus is coming again, it's not really a Christmas. That Jesus is going to come again. Because if Jesus is not returning, then family meals and parties and exchanging presents and gifts and all the fun that we have and all the things that we love and live for are useless. And so I've given the title of this message, and I'm coming to the end now. 3 or 4 minutes more. Given the title of this message, Look Who Has Come. You see, for the Thessalonians there in that church, that new church in Thessalonica, when you said, Look Who Has Come, for them it was Timothy. Timothy had come to write this report, to tell Paul how they were getting on. But for us, it's Jesus. Look who's come. Look who's come. Amazing wonder. The Lord Jesus, the King of Heaven, came to earth to be my Saviour, to pay the full price. Look who's come. It's Jesus. And the inference here is that if you're living your life never thinking of that second promise, that Jesus is coming back again, if you live your life never thinking of that, the Bible says you can't be a Christian. Christmas is nothing. Because we can't celebrate God's first promise coming true if we don't believe his second promise. And his second promise is that he's coming back again for those who belong to him. Do you belong to him this morning? If you do, you'll rejoice. You'll be able to have a glad heart, an amazing truth. You'll be as was those visitors at Christmas to Jesus, filled with wonder, filled with praise for God, glorifying in the good news of the Saviour born. And through all that, remembering that his promise is that he's coming back again. Either to take you to be with him when you die, and again there are empty seats in this place of worship today of people that would have been here. They've gone, and this is what makes Christmas true. If we only think about the first promise, if we don't believe that Christ is going to come again and that Christ has promised that on our death he's going to take us to be with him, that's all meaningless. Coming to take us with him at our death or during our life, who knows? It could be 2022 when Jesus comes again. It could be this year. We don't know. But he's coming back again. He comes back to end this sinful earth once and for all. When he returns, that is the end. Everything is finished. No more Christmases. No more parties. No more family gatherings. No more celebrations at all. Jesus returns. And on that final day, it will be all about Jesus for everyone. Whether they believed in him in this life or not, on that day it will be all about Jesus. So if you've made this life all about Jesus, that day, either your death or him coming to return to close this earth down, will be the greatest day. Some of our people have already experienced that great day. We grieve in our hearts, it breaks our hearts. But for them, it was the greatest day. And for us, it will be the greatest day. Life for this world, if you live your life for this world, it'll all go. You'll have nothing. There won't be any more Christmas. There won't be any parties. There won't be any presents. If you've lived your life entirely for all of that, you'll lose the lot. And you'll also lose your life in the bliss of paradise with Christ. And yet at times like this, and I count myself in this of course, we so easily forget the most important thing of all, that Jesus who came the first time is coming back again. And so I say to you, enjoy your Christmas time. Of course we do. Enjoy your Christmas time. But remember that really it's all about Jesus. That's who it's about. And maybe on hearing this, it might encourage you and me to turn to him through each day and to show him that you love him. Show him that you love him by loving others and by worshipping him from your heart. Amen. So we